Revelation chapter 6. I want to mention just a couple of things. I'm going to hurry through a little bit of this, but I'm going to come back and say more about it next week, Lord willing, or the following week anyway. One of the most what I want to talk to you about is the chronology of the book of Revelation. And what I really want you to understand is the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order, which makes it sometimes very confusing for people to interpret. I remember when and I'm going to give an illustration, maybe two of them a little bit later on. When I was first went to Bible college, and I probably had only read my Bible through twice by that time. And when I went to college, I remember being in my elemental theology class, I think. And one of the things when we got to eschatology, one of the first things Brother Wilson said, he was our teacher, he said, the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order, which is a big error that a lot of people make. And I thought to myself, that'll help me a little bit, because the first time I read it through, I'm like, what in the world is going on here? So that makes it, and I do want you to understand that tonight, that the way Revelation unfolds is not necessarily chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Part of the reason of that is the first six chapters flow naturally like that. Anyway, Revelation 6, where we come to now, introduces to us the tribulation period. Now, we're going to have to examine this book carefully for the chronology of the specific events, but to assume, and I know I've said this and I'm stressing it, to assume that this book is intended to unfold step by step really is to prepare yourself for confusion. It does not lay out like that. Now, because of the variety of subjects dealt with, there must be some overlapping. So some of the things, like some of the judgments, they overlap. It isn't like this judgment ends now, and now this judgment, and now this one ends, and then some of them, they just kind of overlap and roll together a little bit. And to assume that the book of Revelation is all just, you know, not like the plagues. It seemed like the plague would come, Moses would cry out to God, the plague would stop. The next plague would come, Moses would cry out to God, the plague would stop. It doesn't seem to be like that at all. So, but some of them are overlapping, and some are inclined to think that this is true for the entire book, but it's not. Now, I want to look at the text a little bit first, and then I want to come back. I'll come back to these next week or the 2 weeks following. Anyway, I want you to notice the seals. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, the seals in verse 1 represent the beginning of Christ's judgment on non-believers on the earth during the tribulation period. You'll notice what it's called in verse 16 of this chapter. "And said to this mountain and rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So this is the wrath of the Lamb that is beginning to pour out upon the world. And it's the beginning of Christ's judgments to unbelievers on earth during the tribulation period. It's predicted, a lot of this is predicted in Matthew chapter 24. And if you want to read that chapter, feel free to do so. I may flip back and forth here a little bit as well, even tonight. But there is a very close similarity if you decide to read it, which you're going to see. Now, the purpose of the tribulation period is to punish unbelievers for their sin and for the rejection of Christ and to bring a large remnant to faith in Jesus. And it also, I said this last week, it also deals with the nation of Israel. Now, verse 2, back in Revelation 6 here, says this, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The first seal indicates that the worldwide conquest of the false Messiah, the Antichrist. Now, the Bible does tell us in Matthew 24 and verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Antichrist have marked history, the spirit of Antichrist Hitler had the spirit of Antichrist in him. Other people like that, maybe even Lenin and Stalin and Mussolini or whoever, but just start going through and naming some of these evil, wicked rulers. The reason I think that the Antichrist has had to been on the earth, he doesn't know when the rapture is going to happen. So he has to be here. The spirit of Antichrist has to be here as well. I don't know if I'll mention this, but it just popped into my mind. There are two people in Scripture that are called the son of perdition. One is Judas Iscariot. When Satan entered him into him, he's referred to as son of perdition. And the Antichrist, I believe over in one of the books of Thessalonica, one of those letters, he is also referred to as the son of perdition. The Antichrist is. So they've marked history. And the one here is the Antichrist. He will be the final Gentile world ruler. Now, I want you to look at chapter 13, if you would, please, with me. And I'm going to read the first seven verses. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. We'll come back to those ten horns. And not tonight. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, because that's going to be something to see, and it'll be very deceiving. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who was like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, that's down in chapter 13, but that happens before that, so it's not in a chronological order. Let me read you some notes out of my King James Study Bible. You'll have a hard time keeping up with this, but try to get some of it. The sea, back in Revelation 13, the sea represents the Gentile nations of the world from which the beast comes. So the Antichrist is going to come from some Gentile nation. The beast is the Antichrist. He is the false Messiah referred to in Matthew 24 and verse 5 and also in verse 24 and also in 1 John 2:18. He is the final Gentile world power, also known, and this is where you have to know the book of Daniel a little bit as well, but also known as the little horn of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, and about five different places in Daniel chapter 7 the little horn is mentioned, and that is the Antichrist. The willful king in Daniel 11, and the coming prince in Daniel 9, which I mentioned last week, and the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. In Revelation, he is both a person and an empire. The description of the beast connects it closely both to the dragon and to the fourth beast of Daniel 7, though his actions show him to be somewhat distinct from both. The horns and heads are identified in chapter 17. He speaks of blasphemy against God. He resembles to a leopard, a bear, and a lion, refer to the first three beasts in the vision of Daniel 7, representing the empires of Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, and also Greece. The beast includes the people and the cultures of the three previous empires, and it is an outgrowth of the Roman Empire itself. The power and authority of the beast come from Satan himself. Now listen, I think most of you probably know this, but I'll mention it. Satan has his own false trinity. Satan acts as the Father, the Antichrist acts as the Son, and the false prophet as the Spirit, who attempts to bring glory, they all attempt to bring glory to the Antichrist. The devil is a great imitator, and anything that God has, Satan will always try to imitate it. Now, the horseman, back there in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, this seal brings war and a lack of peace. Now, notice what it says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, And a crown was given unto him. I'm going to say more about him next week. Was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I want you to notice something. It says he has a bow. Now, I hunt with a bow. But you know what else I have along with my bow? I don't carry just a bow. I carry a bow and a arrow. He doesn't have no arrows. So this guy is going to try to conquer through persuasion, which we'll talk more about next week, and through diplomacy and through all those type of things like that. But why don't you hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And let me read verse 6 and 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. So you're going to see this war, a lack of peace. Then to go back to chapter 6 again, I'm flipping back and forth now in verse 5. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And this brings in inflation and famine. And when he had opened this, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat therein to take peace from the earth, and that they should, I'm ahead of myself in the numbers, and they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So now they're going to weigh the scales. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the vine. Now, the third seal brings inflation, and it brings famine. The balance refers to commerce and trade. A penny represents a day's wage. And so wheat and barley are the necessities of life because we have to have food. And the price given here is about 10 times the normal amount. So here's what you can imagine. You're going to go buy groceries, and you're going to have a normal amount of money in your pocket, we're going to say, but you're only going to be able to buy like a loaf of bread or maybe a can of corn with the loaf of bread. So it's going to be very, very difficult. The command that we read that says, hurt not the oil and the of wine, may be a restriction of the famine early in the tribulation, but it gets worse also. Now let's read a little further, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. So now this is the fourth seal, and this brings death to a fourth of the population. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now, when you read that, and that corresponds with verse 7 of Matthew chapter 24, you say, how much worse can it possibly get? 25% of the earth? Oh, it gets a lot worse. It gets a lot worse. Now, let's read the fifth seal, verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So if it's talking about our blood and them that dwell on the earth, this is a reference to tribulation saints. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants, that would be more martyrs that will still be killed in the tribulation period, also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And then he says, so that represents the martyrdom of the tribulation saints throughout all of the world. Now, I'm going to come back to that here in just a moment. And then in verse 12, he mentions the sixth seal. I didn't read all this yet. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, which she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, that seal brings natural disasters and various kinds of things like that. Now, you're just barely into the tribulation period going along, and some of these things continue now, but things get worse and worse and worse. And many of these type of things are also signs. I mentioned this, I think, some time ago. But the virus that's going around the earth, I guess we made the national news today, by the way, Oneida County. But anyway, the virus that's going around, that's a pestilence. I read an article yesterday, I believe it was out of London, but the World Health Organization, whatever they are, they've identified a new coronavirus. Now, they don't know if it's worse. They don't know if it's not as bad. They don't know what it is. But there's a new coronavirus. It's already out. That doesn't surprise me. I expect to see those. I expect to see those more often. And I eventually expect to see them even more severe. Because the scripture talks about birth pains and contractions for a woman in birth pains. They usually come more rapidly after they start, and they usually become more intense after they start. And so this is how some of these things begin to work. I also read of another one in the Netherlands. Again, they don't know nothing about it. But so you wonder how many pestilences are actually going to come upon the earth while we're still on the earth. Now, I want to go back to the fifth seal just for a moment, and I want you to look at verse 9. He says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So they're under the altar, and they are robed in white robes, verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them. So here is these tribulation saints, and they're under the altar, and they have on these white robes. And they were slain. They're tribulation saints. They're martyrs for the cause of Christ. And that's why they're under the altar. They've been martyred. And it says in verse 10 that they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So they cry out to God. Now, when does God answer their prayers? Well, it's not right away. Turn all the way to chapter 16. So that's why I say you have to read this as if it's not chronologically. Now look at, what did I say, chapter 16, verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. So now you're way down into the vial judgments. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, so now here's one of those tribulation saints under the altar, and out from the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are their judgments. It's not until chapter 16 that some of those prayers way back in chapter 6 are answered. And then turn a page in your Bible to chapter 19 and verse 2. And he says, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so it's way down in chapter 16 and chapter 19, or one other reference as well, but where the prayer of the tribulation's martyrs is actually answered. Now, all isn't answered when they pray, just like when we pray, everything's not always answered right away. In fact, most things aren't answered right away. But it is as the revelation unfolds that you begin to see some of these things. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 just for a moment. And I'll finish with this. if I can find the book of Daniel, which I have found. I just haven't found chapter 9. And I want to look at verse 24 I mentioned last week. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, one of the things that I mentioned last week is the tribulation is ultimately God's working with his plan with Israel again, and it says six things there. First, it says to finish up the transgression. This time of suffering will finish the transgression of Israel, which is the rejection of her Messiah. During the tribulation, the people of Israel were turned to Christ in great numbers. And they will go forth and they will preach the gospel around the world. You'll come to that when you read Revelation chapter 7. That will happen. The tribulation will, in one way, cause, I hate to use the word revival, but it'll cause a tremendous evangelistic outreach. Secondly, it said to put an end to sins. Literally, it means to seal up. And the period ends with the binding of Satan. Now, humanity's cup of sin is like filled to overflowing. There is just so much sin and so much wickedness and so much evil. And God's going to bring judgment on the earth for all of that and for the rejection of his Son. Thirdly, it said to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, this is a reference to the revival of Israel when they are reconciled through him who they have rejected and who they even asked Pilate to crucify. It will make an end of the iniquity. Fourthly, to bring in everlasting righteousness. When Israel's eyes are opened, remember, a nation is saved in a day. When Israel's eyes are opened and she experiences revival, the age of righteousness or the millennial kingdom of Christ ultimately will be brought in. And while there is a brief rebellion at the end, it will be so short-lived as not really all that much to interpret this final period of everlasting righteousness that ultimately will lead into the new era of the future, which is described in Revelation 21 and 22. Then it says, fifthly there, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Once Israel turns to Jesus, there will no longer be any need for prophets and no longer any need for vision, so no longer any need for prophecy. We're going to seal up the vision. And then sixthly, to anoint the most holy. Ultimately, Jesus will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what begins the tribulation? You're there in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 26. I got to hurry. I'm going to skip down to the end of the verse. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and on the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, if you go back a little further in verse 26, where it talked about the prince and the people of the prince there is the Antichrist. And then the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 1 week or 7 years. Now, even though the Antichrist breaks that covenant in the middle of the tribulation, his signing will trigger the prophetic clock of God. And so from that signing on, 7 years are left for the world as you and I know it. That's one reason why I take a pre-tribulation position with the rapture, is because the rapture is a secret thing. The glorious appearing of Jesus will not be secret. It'll be well known. It appears to me, once the church is gone, the Antichrist may make a covenant with Israel. It might be the next. I don't think it'll be long. That's my opinion. I don't think it'll be long. It could be a day. It could be a week. I don't even know. But several things are happening that indicate that you and I are very close to the rapture of the church. So I think the rapture happens before the covenant is signed. I know some people take the opposite. But I think it happens before the signing of the covenant. And we don't know how long in between. That's my opinion. If you differ, that's fine. But if you take a look at the world condition right now, And there's this global pandemic, and they're coming out with a vaccine, but there's more pestilences just like this one coming. And you know what the world's looking for? A one world leader. Oh man, this be so exciting to have one guy step up to the plate here and just be wonderful and just make life great for everybody. The world is perfect for that to happen right now. So we don't know exactly when. The other thing is this, we are living in perilous times. Paul mentioned, know this also, that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Beloved, perilous times are coming, perilous times are here. And Israel's return to the promised land, as they keep going back and going back, and if you remember back in 1948, Israel became a nation. The one world church will be part of the first half of the tribulation. The temple is preparing to be rebuilt. The birth pain that we see, the pestilences, the weather patterns. I read an article yesterday because I was doing some investigating on something where they claim there has been multiple earthquakes in Maine over the last month. Well, I didn't know we got earthquakes along the East Coast like that. But some of that stuff seems to be happening. So it's very possible that most of this current generation could go into the tribulation period. Not those that are saved, but I mean those that aren't. The great exception of that, of course, then is the church. If you're a born again child of God, you don't have to worry about that everybody else does. Now, let me give you a couple of references. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I think the church is delivered from the wrath to come. Then I want to give you one last thing before I close. In Revelation 3 and verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, okay, I'm going to go somewhere with this, only in a couple minutes. What church age do we live in? The what, Bill? We live in the age of grace, that's the church age, but if you break the church age up into seven, with the seven churches, you hear often that we are living in the Laodicean church age. And if you look at some of these fancy charts that these people make, they say, well, you know, the church age of Sardis began in 1520, and it was the Reformation church. The Protestant Reformation, Baptists aren't Protestants, but the Protestant Reformation was in this time. Most of the churches from that era are dead Orthodox churches, but that's what they are today. That church age seems to still be, this is my position, the church age of Sardis started in 1520 and it goes to the tribulation. The church of Philadelphia, that's the sixth church that's mentioned in Revelation. As they're all local churches. They're all literal local churches. That started about 1900. It goes to the rapture also. Do you think there are some good Bible-believing Philadelphia-type churches on the earth today? I do. I think there's several of them. I mean, several of them. And so that goes to the rapture. So, and then you've got the Laodicean church age. And they're a mess. The people in there are, a lot of these people in the church of Sardis and the church of Laodicea, they're not even genuine believers in Jesus. So the Protestant Reformation was in this time. Most of the churches from that era are dead. They are the Orthodox churches that we speak of today. I may come back and teach more on that, but I just wanted to mention that tonight. Some of you perhaps have never even heard of that. That I don't know. But they are still many good Philadelphia-type churches, and they are many Sardis-type churches, and there are many Laodicean churches today. And it says that in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Philadelphia, that he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. I think that's the tribulation period. So that's what I think. Now, all the lost go into the tribulation period, every single one of them. There are more lost people on the earth today than there are saved people on the earth. And I don't even think the number is close. I don't even think it's close. But in the end, you know who goes into the tribulation? the people who choose to. If they have rejected Christ and rejected Christ and have rejected Christ, they made a choice. They might not even know this, but they made a choice to go into the tribulation period. And if so, you know, they can either reject Christ or they can accept Jesus. But if you reject, well, you go into the tribulation period. And I do happen to think that we are close enough, and it wouldn't shock me if this is the generation, the church that is caught up, and the lost people that go into that awful time that we read what was called tonight, the wrath of the Lamb. Lord, because we believe, I believe, I don't suppose most people here do, because of that, I would pray that you would start an evangelistic zeal and an evangelistic fire in us. And we can't do everything like we used to as far as evangelism. I pray you'd give us wisdom. I pray you'd give us courage. I pray you'd give us boldness, that as we go out into the streets, into the stores, into wherever we happen to be, that we would take advantage of every opportunity that you give us to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. And we covered a lot of information tonight. I know most people won't grasp all of that. I doubt that anybody will grasp all of that. But I just pray, Lord, they'll begin to get it, so as we continue in these studies, it'll come together like a puzzle. And by the time we're done, they'll be able to make sense out of a lot of it. In Jesus' name, amen.